Please turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Our subject this evening we have entitled Faith, a Powerful Force. Our text is found in the 28th verse of Hebrews chapter 11. It's speaking of Moses. Through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Let's read it again. Through faith, or by faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. What a powerful force true faith is. This chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews, though of course not the only place in the Bible where you will read of faith, is nevertheless a chapter in which faith is very especially mentioned. Its exploits, its triumphs, and its glories are recorded here, or at least some of them are recorded here in this chapter. In the opening of the chapter, that is the verse 1, you have an explanation, a definition of what faith is. And I hope that whenever somebody asks you, what is faith, you will remember to turn to Hebrews chapter 11 and the verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That might take a little thought before you grasp its meaning. But truly, that's not really that unusual. Such a profound thing as faith is going to take a little understanding. Let me word that definition in verse 1 just a little differently. Perhaps with words that you're more familiar. We don't change for a moment the meaning of what is stated. We're just changing the terminology in which that meaning is expressed. Faith is a confidence respecting things hoped for. It is a conviction respecting things not seen. And perhaps those two words, confidence and conviction, will help you to grasp just exactly what faith is. Faith, you see, is that assurance that which we hope will come to pass, because we're hoping on the Word of God, on the basis of God's promise, and therefore we're confident it will come to pass. That's what faith is. It is also a conviction respecting things not seen. Things that we cannot see. Nevertheless, we have a solid, unshakable conviction that those things are there. We believe in God. We can't see Him. But we have an absolute conviction that he's there. And that he is, even as he sets himself forth, reveals himself in the Word of God. This is the definition of faith. Its accomplishments are stated here throughout this chapter. Having defined it, now the apostle goes on to show all the things that this faith, this confidence, this conviction has wrought throughout the ages. The practicality of faith is also demonstrated. Faith is not for the theological college merely, nor is faith restricted to the place of worship and to acts of worship. The need to keep. The power is a force that is manifested in the lives of God's people in everyday activities. In everyday activities. It's at work in a great variety of circumstances. Bringing deliverance, bringing help, bringing benefits to those who exercise it. In the verse 8, we read about Abraham. Well, old Abraham was a shepherd, basically. A shepherd, God called him. And that's what he did. He was a shepherd. He lived in a tent. He had flocks. But faith was at work in this man's life. Amidst his sheep and amidst his tents. Faith had a place. A very practical place. Because Abraham believed God. He heard the call of God and he left his homeland in Ur of the Chaldees, which is in present-day Iraq. He left it. And at the call of God, believing God, moved by faith, he headed out from Iraq until he came to what we know today as Israel. This was the practical outworkings of faith. It's found in kings' palaces, not just shepherds' tents. But the verse 22... By faith, Joseph. Well, Joseph at that time was prime minister of Egypt. He held high office, second only to Pharaoh. I've no doubt that he had a palace. But faith was at work in that palace. Because as he came to die, by faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel from, and gave commandment concerning his bones. Faith was at work in this high official, this Hebrew whom God had taken out of the prison and exalted to the prime minister's palace in Egypt. Faith was at work every day in his life, and on the last day of his life he gave instructions. Don't bury me in Egypt. Because God's going to visit you hundreds of years from now. He's going to take you as a people out of Egypt and he's going to bring you to the promised land, the land he promised to Abraham. Now you keep me in a coffin unto then, carry my bones all the way to the promised land and bury me there. That was faith at work. He had a conviction, a confidence about these matters. There was a palace too mentioned in verse 24. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. There's faith at work in a palace. In verse 31, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. Here's another home. It wasn't a palace. But it was a woman who was converted and had a very sinful background. And she lived in the city of Jericho. She was a Canaanite. A Canaanite. Part of the nation that God was going to destroy. But faith was at work in that woman and in her home. At work in her home. And what wonderful things was wrought. That home was the only item, the only piece of masonry in the city of Jericho that stayed together when God judged it. That's what faith wrought for this woman, Rahab. How many wonderful individuals have exercised faith? Not two of them ever were alike. There were many things that separated them. Mighty men had faith, like Abraham, founder of nations. You know, he was not just the father of Israel, but there sprang of him other nations, other sons. Not Isaac, other sons. They founded dynasties too. There's many as an Arab nation today. In truth, they can trace their lineage back to Abraham. So he is a mighty man, the father of nations. But in him was to be found faith. Mighty faith. But lesser mortals than he exercised that same wonderful faith. Unnamed individuals touched upon in the verses 32 and 33 and 34, right through there to the verse 38. Thousands, tens of hundreds of thousands, millions of people whose names are not told. But all had faith. And oh, how wonderfully it wrought for them. How wonderfully it wrought for them. There was a wonderful variety of places where faith was found to be at work. Found to be at work on battlefields. Verses 33 and 34. It was found to be at work in a lion's den. Yes, indeed. A lion's den. You see, faith is a very practical thing. It will come to the aid of the king as well as the aid of the carpenter. The rulers of nations, they exercise faith and oh, be benefited thereby. So too may the little ones, the children, the boys and the girls. They may exercise faith and thereby be blessed. Thereby be blessed. One of the chief accomplishments of faith, as recorded here in this chapter, is referred to in our text. It's in relationship to Moses. What an impact it had upon Moses, this thing called faith. Our text speaks of through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. The faith that Moses exercised by the grace of God enabled him to escape judgment. It was because of Moses' faith he didn't die under God's judgment, nor did the firstborn of every household that in faith obeyed God. I want very quickly tonight to spend a little time looking at the character of Moses' faith, first of all, and then the fear that arose in his heart as the result of exercising faith. And then I want to speak on the fruit that followed the exercising of faith in the life of Moses. Let's look at the character of Moses' faith. And hopefully, by understanding something of the faith that Moses exercised, we can understand just what faith is to a greater degree. Now, we are told about Moses from the verse 23 down to our text. And there's a number of incidents, all the result of faith, referred to in these verses 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, and 28. And it's interesting to notice the order in which these things are given, because that is instructive. I want you to notice, first of all, that faith had a bearing, had an influence, had an impact upon Moses, even when he was only a tiny little baby. I mean a tiny little baby. Less than 3 months old. That's a tiny baby. But faith had an impact upon this tiny baby. Look at what we read in the verse 23. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child and were not afraid of the king's commandment. Faith in God had an impact upon this little baby who couldn't talk, who couldn't read, who couldn't understand these things. And yet faith in God had an impact upon that little baby. It wasn't the baby's faith. It was the faith of the parents of Moses. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. You see, the father and the mother of Moses believed God. The faith that was later seen in the life of Moses was first of all seen in the heart and the life of his mother and father. Listen to me, boys and girls. It is a wonderful blessing to have a mommy and a daddy that believes God. A wonderful blessing. Because you see, when they're thinking about you, they can go away and talk to the Lord about you. They can ask favors for you of God because they believe in God. Because they believe God's word. Because they are leaning and have complete confidence that God will keep His promises, they can go to God and talk to Him about you. And the parents of Moses did that. You see, that in that day, there was a wicked king on the throne who was commanding that all the male children, all the boys, be killed when they were born among the Israelites. And the father and mother of Moses, when he was born, it says they saw that he was a proper child. That is, that he was a fair, a beautiful child, a well-formed little baby. And they said, we're not going to have our child killed. We don't care what the king says. God has given us this child, and we're not going to let a king take the child that God gave us away. And they talked with God. And they said, oh God, we're going to hide our child. We're going to defy the king. And they got God's approval. God said, that's all right. I'll help you. I'll help you. It's a wonderful thing to have parents who believe God. And it's a wonderful thing to have parents who are prepared to risk everything to preserve you from evil. Not every Christian parent is like that, you know. There are many Christian parents who permit their child to fall into the hands of the world. they permit their child to come under the influence, the killing influence of the world. They permit their children to come in contact with sin and sinful things that will ruin their children. Now those parents that do that, they're not like the parents of Moses. They hid away their child and kept their child from that power, that evil influence that would have killed the child. They hid the child. And they did it because they believed God. They believed God. It's a wonderful thing, boys and girls, to have a mommy and a daddy that believes God. Well, Moses learned to believe God just like mother and father. You remember how he was raised in the palace of Pharaoh. Because after 3 months, when the baby was beginning to make a bit of a noise. Now, he must have been a really good baby if he didn't make a noise up until 3 months. Because sometimes I think babies make enough noise in 3 months to do them the rest of their lives. Though they don't think that, for they go on making noises the rest of their lives. But probably it was growing more difficult to keep him hidden. And so in faith, they made a little boat, like a wickerwork basket, and they covered it with pitch or tar that made it waterproof, probably made a nice little covering for it, and they set it in the water of the Nile amongst the reeds, near where the princess, the daughter of Pharaoh, used to go and swim and bathe. And lo and behold, she heard the baby crying. Well, the outcome of it was she took the baby into her palace. And the older sister of Moses, Miriam, oh, girls, you learn from Miriam. She was a quick-witted wee lassie. She was sort of hiding nearby to see how things would be with the little baby and if he would be found. And when the daughter of Pharaoh found the little baby, Miriam came forward right away, heard what was being said. This must be one of the Hebrew children that have been thrown into the river by their parents because of what my father has said about killing them. And Miriam said, would you like me to get an Israelite woman to look after, be a nanny, a nurse to your little baby that you have said you're going to take into the palace? And the princess said, yes, that's a good idea. So off she went and got the mother of Moses. That was a good move. So Moses was raised by his mammy in a palace. How wonderful that was. That's what faith did. And of course Moses grew up by the mercy of God. The faith that his mother and his father exercised, he too began to exercise it. He learned about this faith. He saw what this faith could do. And he was granted by God similar faith. Now, the faith of Moses had a negative side. A negative side. You'll see it mentioned for us there in the verse 25. verse 24. This negative side. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused. Said no. That's a negative. Police and army and so forth, when they're on a radio and talking with their base or talking with someone else who's on the radio and they want to say no, they don't say no, they say negative. Or that's a negative. That's a negative. That's a no. If they want to say yes, they don't say yes. Rather they say that's an affirmative. An affirmative. And that's the same as yes and no. So here's a negative side to the faith of Moses. When he was come to years, he said no. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. You see, faith does require us to refuse things, to say no to things, to turn our back on things. It's a common phrase amongst modern Christians, evangelicals, to say, oh, you're so negative. But you have to be negative. In the electricity circuits that are running around this building, driving the lights, and all the bits and pieces of equipment that are in this building, there's a negative as well as a positive. Otherwise it wouldn't work. You see, God has built into the universe that law. You need a negative as well as a positive for things to work. And faith has a negative as well as a positive. Faith causes you to say no. It causes you to refuse things. Just like Moses. He said, no, I'm not going to take up the life of a king's son. I don't want to be known as a king's son. My faith has caused me to be united with the Lord. I don't want to be united with an old Pharaoh, an old king who's a heathen. I don't want to be his son. I don't want to live under him. He said no. But there's, you will notice, the positive side as well. He not only said no, but he said yes. Verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He said, yes, yes, I want to be numbered among God's people, even though that means I'm going to suffer reproach. Even though I'm going to be persecuted, I want to be among them. Why did he make that decision? Because of faith. By faith, Moses. It says in verse 24. What does it mean? You see, he said, verse 26, he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He said, I know how this is all going to work out. Today, yes, I'm going to suffer. Today, yes, I'm going to be held in contempt. I'm going to be mingling amongst the people who are counted as nobodies and nothings. But that's not how it's always going to be. There's going to be a day when Christ will come and he will reward everyone who loves him and who stood for him. And in that day, it'll pay me to have stood with Christ. I'd be better off having stood with Christ than if I had taken to myself all the treasures of Egypt. For all the treasures of the world do not compare, boys and girls, to the wonderful blessing that Christ will bestow upon his people who have been faithful to him when he comes again. Nothing can compare to that reward. And that's what faith caused Moses to do. He said, I know what I'll do. I believe Christ is coming again. I believe he's coming to reward his sins. And on that day, it will pay me better to be found amongst those who stood for Christ, even though for a time I suffer reproach. That's what faith taught him. And this reasoning is born of faith. This is the character of Moses' faith. It brought him, of course, to the cross, his faith. It brought him to the cross. For our text says, through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Faith brought Moses to the place where in the day of judgment he could find security because God had instituted a way of escape. Faith will bring you to that way of escape. It will bring you to the place where you can find safety. That's why I say faith will bring you to the cross. It brought him to the place of the sprinkled blood. The Passover was a wonderful picture of the death of Christ on the cross. The Passover lamb. Was not Christ called the Lamb of God? The shedding of its blood as a sacrifice. Did not Jesus shed his blood as a sacrifice? That blood sprinkled upon the doorposts and upon the lintel safeguarded all who were in that house. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, will preserve us from God's judgment. Faith brought him to the place ordained by God wherein he would find safety. If you believe the gospel, you'll come to Calvary. If you believe the gospel, you'll run to Calvary and pray that you will be sheltered under the blood of the Lamb and hidden from wrath to come. Let's consider the fear, the concern that the faith of Moses aroused within his heart. Verse 28, through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. The faith of Moses made him aware of, made him alive to, the threat of judgment. We are told back in verse 7 of this chapter about another man, Noah. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen by others as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. He was moved by fear. What fear? The fear of the things that faith told him were coming. Believing what God said about judgment, he said, we must hurry. He was moved by fear. This is the same for Lot when he ran out of Sodom. Perhaps a little slowly at times, but nevertheless he got out of Sodom. He was moved by fear. Because although his faith wasn't all we would like it to have been, he nevertheless believed the angels that judgment was coming to Sodom, and so he was moved by fear. He was moved by fear. Because Moses believed God, he feared the judgment that God said was going to fall on the land of Egypt on the Passover night. And he sought out the place of shelter, the place of the blood. You know, boys and girls, the Bible tells us that judgment is coming. The Bible tells us that. This book tells us time and time again that there is appointed a day, appointed. If we can imagine, as it were, God having a calendar or a diary, somewhere in that diary, God has written down a date and a time when judgment will come. God has appointed a time when judgment will come. And those who believe the Bible, take note of that. And they try to avoid that judgment by obeying God and escaping down the road that he has outlined in the gospel. That's what Moses did, you see. Judgment was coming to the land of Egypt. And Moses sought to escape that judgment by obeying God and taking the measures that God required of the people in order to escape the judgment. Moses knew the destroyer was coming. The angel that would destroy all those who would not obey God. Notice there's a word in that text, the verse 28, that's very important. Could I just draw your attention to it? I'll read the text to you again. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch. That's all that was needed, you know. Just a touch from the destroying angel. And the person thus touched perished under the judgment of God. Just a touch. Just a light touch. You know, boys and girls, this night, somewhere, I'm filled with conviction about this. Filled that this is so. Filled with assurance. This night, there will be men and women and young people. And they'll be touched. And they'll pass from this scene of time into eternity, there to be embraced by the judgment of God. Just a touch. Moses knew the destroyer was coming, and he feared lest he touch any of those people he was leading. And so he kept the Passover and encouraged and instructed others to do the same. Moses understood the anger of God at man's sin. He had been there and listened to Pharaoh with his blasphemy and his arrogant rejection of God, his "Who is the Lord?" What a terrible question. That's asked every day. The spirit of Pharaoh is to be found in mankind universally. When they hear the gospel, they say, "Who is God to tell me what to do?" When they're called upon to repent and cease from their sins, they say, "Who is God to order me? I can live as I like. I can do what I want." Boys and girls, did you ever think that? Because that's the spirit of Pharaoh. That's the spirit of Pharaoh. I'm a king in my own right. I don't listen to what God says. I don't listen to what God says. So Moses understood how the anger of God had been mounting against such wicked rejection. He understood the terribleness of God's anger. You know, God's anger, boys and girls and men and women, one and all, God's anger is beyond our comprehending. How terrible is the anger of God? In Revelation 6, we read of the nations that will gather together in unity against the Lord and against Christ. When the Savior comes again, they will speak of the wrath of the Lamb. The day of His wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? It was dawning on them that the wrath of the Lamb was a terrible thing. They cried to the rocks and the mountains, "Hide us, hide us, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. Men today jeer at God, jeer at judgment, because they have no idea of what it is they're jeering at. But there's a day coming, they will. But the child of God has some comprehension of the wrath of God and the terribleness of his anger against sin. Certainly it was the case with Moses. Moses had been in the wilderness. He had saw the burning bush. The burning bush. What a sight. The glory of God resting upon that shrub in the form of a fire. And something of the splendor and the glory of God was revealed there. Moses had an understanding of the wrath of God. And that's why, by faith, he kept the Passover. He understood the target of that anger. He understood who it was the death angel would come through the land looking for. All the firstborn who weren't under the blood. All the firstborn who weren't under the blood. In the day of judgment, everyone who's not under the blood of the Lamb will perish. That's why Moses, by faith, kept the Passover. He and the people he led would be under the blood on that great night when the wrath of God fell upon Egypt. Furthermore, he knew when the destroyer was coming. He knew the night it was appointed for the Passover to be kept. It was a specific night. And all the Israelites at the same time killed the Passover lamb, took the blood, and they were all doing the same thing, round about the same second, putting the blood on the doorposts and upon the lintel. They knew the time judgment was coming. Now you and I, Christian, know the time when judgment is coming. We know the time. Yes, we do. We know the time. It is appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. We know when judgment's coming. It will come upon the approach of death for poor sinners. That's why, just like Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in the verse 11, he says, verse 11, where, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. I know the terror of God, he says. He didn't know it in its fullness, but he had some idea of the dimensions, of the terribleness of the terror of God's judgment. And because of that, he persuaded men of the need to flee from wrath to come. And Moses, because he believed God, kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood and was the means of organizing the nation to keep the Passover and get under the blood. This was the fear that faith roused in the heart and soul of Moses. Because he believed God, he feared the judgment that was coming. Would that we Christians feared the judgment that's coming, feared it because of loved ones and friends who are not ready. And who, if it falls upon, they will perish everlastingly in hell. One final thing. Notice the fruit that sprang from Moses' faith. By faith, or through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. The fruit was, of course, He saw a nation preserved. He saw hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of thousands of the firstborn in Israel preserved, spared, because he believed God and acted on the basis of that which he believed God about, and caused people to keep the Passover to the saving of them in the hour of judgment. That was the fruit of Moses' faith. He heeded the warning of God and he acted just like Noah. You remember what it says about Noah? We read the verse 7. It says, he prepared an ark for the saving of his house. Not just himself, but his house. The faith of Noah brought benefits not just to himself, but to his household. And the faith of Moses brought not only faith or benefits to himself, but to the nation. But to the nation. Would God that our faith would prove a benefit to the district round about us here. Believing God as we should, it will cause us to warn, to shout out, to cry out, and to pray that God would have mercy upon the land. He employed God's means of escape. You see, that's how he did it. He didn't rely upon his own ingenuity and say, well, now let me see, what are we going to do to avoid this judgment that's coming? No, he didn't. He said, what is God's way? What is God's means of escape? And of course, God's means of escape, and he had made very clear what his means of escape was, the blood of the Passover lamb being sprinkled upon the household, and everybody within that household staying within the house that was thus marked by the blood. And that's what Moses did. By faith, he kept. He kept what God said. He obeyed God and brought about the obedience of others, instructing them as to what they should do. The shed blood was God's means. And he observed what God had instituted. You'll see it says that he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood. Two things Moses did and led others to do, which brought about their safety and their escape from the judgment. He kept the Passover. That is, he ate the flesh of the lamb. And it mentions in the sprinkling of blood. He sprinkled the blood of the lamb upon the doorposts and the lintel. Those are the two elements of the gospel. Those are the two elements of the gospel. You must feast upon Christ. And you must get under his blood if you're to be saved. Faith will bring you to do that, even as it brought Moses to do it. The Lord Jesus in John chapter 6 and the verse 54 says this, whoso or whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Salvation is found in Christ the Lamb. It's found in the torture, in the tearing, in the mutilating of him on the cross, where his body was broken and his blood was shed. There is where you will find safety in the hour of judgment. If you feast by faith upon the Lord Jesus, if you embrace him and make him your hope, and get in under the blood of the Lamb, you'll be safe. 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 Forevermore. The destroying angel passed over. Did you know that that's why we talk about the Passover? Because that's the night, you see, the angel of death passed over every house where the blood was upon the doorposts and upon the lintels. He didn't stop there. He didn't descend and slay the firstborn in that house because the blood was there. So he passed over it and he went on to the next house. And maybe it was an Egyptian house. No blood. No obedience to God. No faith. And the angel visited that household. And the firstborn died under God's judgment. Yes, there's deliverance and joy to be had in this world through the blood. Are you under the blood of the Lamb? Are you under the blood of the Lamb tonight? Father, is your house under the blood? Have you, like Moses, believed God and kept the Passover? Kept the means of deliverance? And encouraged and educated and urged upon every member of your household the need to keep the institution of the gospel deliverance? Have you pressed it on your neighbor, on the outer members of your family circle? By faith, Moses kept the Passover. And the sprinkling of blood, lest the one who slew the firstborn should touch them. Oh, men and women, may it be our joy to be under the blood and all that we love to be under the blood. May God write His word tonight upon our hearts for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we thank Thee tonight for the precious blood of the Lamb. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Lord, we thank Thee that we are a people who preach the blood, and only the blood, for without shed blood there is no remission of sins. Our Lord, be pleased to write Your word on hearts tonight, especially any who are not saved. God, have mercy on them and strengthen the faith of those who are here. Make them to rejoice tonight. Make them to drive homeward, Lord, rejoicing that they're under the blood of the Lamb. O God, have mercy upon us and bless us now, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.